you. Glad to be here with you. Thank the Lord for that good music. I didn't get to hear all of it this morning. The horn choir was a real blessing. Thank you for coming today and for ministering to our hearts in that way. It really means a lot. I appreciate horn music. I really enjoy it. I know how hard it is to play that thing. I never was able to get it right. I took a course in instruments and you had to learn to play all of them a little bit. And I never could get the right note on that thing. That's just too much tubing, I guess. Too many options. Too many different notes you can play the same way. And you have to just think the right sound. I don't know how they do it. But at any rate, it was very, very enjoyable and a great blessing. Thank you for that. It's good to see Bob and Peg Jackson today. God bless you folks. Good to have you here. My son John and our granddaughter, Sarah, are here. And she's growing like a weed. And we're glad to have them. They may have mentioned earlier, I wasn't feeling real well today. Not real sure what this is. We're going to have to find it out. I'm feeling a little peaked, but I'll be all right, I'm sure, for the message this morning. Doing a lot of traveling lately, and it may just be something associated with the traveling and the various changes of climate and those kinds of things. And last two or three days, lack of rest, I'm not sure. But I got a good rest last night and felt rested this morning. But we've had a lot of meetings. I tell you, a couple of years ago when I was scheduling these things, I was using my little electronic organizer instead of my calendar day timer. And I'm not going to do that anymore. Because what I would do, the little electronic organizer would call up the day. And I'd say, hey, yeah, that day's open, no problem. And I sometimes wouldn't think to check on the calendar to see what was in front or in back of it. And so I overbooked and I had to do a lot of rearranging. And I canceled some of the things. And the ones that I felt like I just needed to take care of, we left in there, but we've been doing a lot of traveling. Last Sunday, Joey and I were with Brother Ted York in Green River, Wyoming. He's doing a great job there. They have not only the boys that perhaps you know, some of you do, but they have a little girl now. She's 14 months old, and she's just a doll. She's got the same big smile that all the boys do, and they wanted us to send the greeting to their friends here at the church, and they're just doing a tremendous job there. We're so thankful for the way God is using them. We were up at Redcliffe Bible Camp Thursday through Saturday, and it wasn't nearly as cold as it has been. It's only between 0 and 10. It's usually much, much colder than that this time of year, and there wasn't as much snow as I thought. They had some more snow, but it wasn't nearly as deep as we originally thought. But we did some snowmobiling and saw some elk. I think Joey and I saw one herd that I estimated at 500. The guy that was with us said, no, there's at least 800 there. I never saw that many elk in one place, but they feed them because they can't get through the snow in the winter. But it was a very enjoyable trip. Had a good ministry to the men there. Number of pastors, I think at least 12 pastors there that were there at the retreat. And the Lord really gave us liberty in preaching and encouraging them. And then I got back on Monday this past Monday from Green River, and then left out Wednesday morning for Anchorage, where we had a meeting with the independent fundamental preachers from Alaska. There were quite a few of them there. We had a great meeting there, and then traveled all night Friday night and got back in here yesterday about 5. And so, at any rate. I'm not sure whether what I've got is or whether I really have anything. I don't know. I'm going to have to talk to my doctor about it. But at any rate, I thought maybe, I told my wife, maybe I got the shingles. I woke up with the shakes this morning, so that could be it. I don't know. You construction guys will appreciate that. But at any rate, it'd probably be best if I didn't shake your hand today, okay? Until we find out if I have something that I shouldn't be giving to you. So I'll greet you and tell you I love you from up here. How's that sound, okay? And on Sunday mornings for some weeks now, of course, we've been studying doctrinal matters from the book of Galatians. We're not going to be there this morning, though. And then on Sunday evening, we've been looking at fundamental truths. Lord willing, we'll come back to that tonight. But this morning, the Lord really impressed me to bring a message that I have brought here before. I don't know when, frankly. I was looking over my notes, and I know I preached it before we moved from the other building. I don't know if I've preached it since we've been in here or not. If so, I didn't make a note of it. And so I hope I didn't preach it last year, okay? But if I can't remember, you probably can't remember either. So when I start get started into it, you will not worry about it, I hope. But I want to be an encouragement to you today about the matter of prayer and encourage you to realize that God answers prayer, that He hears our prayers. They that come to God must believe that He is and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And we're going to turn to the Psalms in order to gain some insight about this today. Psalm 126, very well-known psalm. We often hear messages from this psalm about soul winning. And I think that's a legitimate application. So, particularly verses 5 and 6. How many of you have ever heard a sermon on soul winning preached from verses 5 and 6? They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. In those two verses. Probably everybody. I may have preached one myself. Okay? And I think that, as I say, is a legitimate application. But I don't think it brings out the actual meaning of the psalm based on the historical context of the psalm. Psalm 126, notice it says, a song of degrees. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Father, thank you today for the opportunity to be here and to look into the Word of God and to learn things about our prayer lives and the fact that even though there are dry times in our lives, difficult times, times when we have to face the consequences of difficulties even from the past, that there is still the hope and opportunity of answered prayer in the future. Lord, help us to realize that when the crop of bad seed has yet to come in, that we must be busy about the business of sowing the good seed for the days ahead. Lord, turn again our captivity. Show us your mercy and your blessings again. Help me, I pray, Lord, physically and spiritually this morning, that I won't be a distraction to what you would say to these folks today from this psalm. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, right here in this section, right after Psalm 119, in fact, we begin to find what we call the songs of degrees. There are 15 of them. We know the authorship of five of them, either David or Solomon. But there are 10 of them whose authorship is not identified. We can't be 100% sure, but I am satisfied in my own heart that Hezekiah wrote these psalms. And I'll show you why. Keep your hand here in Psalm 126 and turn with me over to Isaiah 38. In Isaiah 38, it's the chapter following the deliverance of the children of Israel from the armies of Sennacherib. And then Hezekiah has been told by Isaiah, who was, of course, his first cousin and the prophet or the preacher in leadership of the ministry in the realm. And here in Isaiah 38, the story of Hezekiah is being told by Isaiah, who heard it from the Lord, that he would die. He was to get his house in order because he was sick unto death. And so Hezekiah turned and prayed to the Lord. His work wasn't finished, he felt. He had other things he needed to do. He wanted to be able to continue to serve the Lord for a time. And so he prayed to God that he would be given some more time. Isaiah hadn't even gotten home. The Lord spoke to him and said, turn around, go back, tell Hezekiah I've heard his prayer, that I'm going to give him 15 more years. And not only did he answer his prayer, but he gave him a sign that he would answer that prayer. And in verses 7 and 8, he says of Isaiah 38, this shall be a sign unto thee from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing that he hath spoken. Behold, I will bring again the shadow of the degrees, which is gone down in the sundial of Ahaz, 10 degrees backward. So the sun returned 10 degrees, by which degrees it was gone down. Now, the only place in the Bible that we find that word is here in this portion of Scripture and in the titles or the subheadings to these Psalms, where the word degrees appears. Now, later in that same chapter of Isaiah 38 and verse 20, Hezekiah says, the Lord was ready to save me. Therefore, we will sing my songs to the stringed instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord. Now, the Jews believed and still believe that Hezekiah was the author of these Songs of Degrees, and that those are Hezekiah's songs. And they sing them to rejoice at the deliverance from the armies of Sennacherib and the other subjects that are included in these psalms, which we call the Songs of Degrees, that are not identified as either by David or Solomon. In fact, they do have a process where they will walk up the steps of the temple and sing one of the psalms on each of the steps and so on. But here, if this psalm then is written by Hezekiah at this particular time, then it is very likely that Psalm 126 was Hezekiah's song of praise to God for answering prayer in the matter of the attacking army of Sennacherib. And you remember the story. You can read about it if you'd like in Isaiah 37, verses 14 through 36. Rabshakeh, the messenger, had come to bring a message. And he came with a great credibility. The armies of Assyria had swept down through the northern kingdom and brutalized the people. They had killed the men, raped the women, taken the children into slavery, burned the towns and cities, burned their fenced walls, torn up the crops. Each of the soldiers would bring in a huge stone and lay it on their cultivated fields so that their fields were literally covered with stones. Often they would salt the fields so that they wouldn't be able to grow anything for several years. And they just performed horribly destructive acts against the people that they conquered. If a people would submit and surrender quickly, they would not be brutalized as badly, but they would be taken into slavery, often blinded, and then taken into slavery. But if they resisted at all, the Assyrians were completely, completely brutal in their treatment of the city once they captured it. They would besiege a city, starve it out. You remember the story when the armies were coming down against the Samaritans, the capital city of the northern kingdom, and how as they were starving out that one city, the people within the city walls reverted even to cannibalism. Remember the story? The lepers that went out and found the provisions in the tents of the enemy. This was not the Assyrians, but in that particular case, there were two women that came to the king. And one said, "We made an arrangement that yesterday we would cook and eat my son. And today we were to cook and eat her son. And now she's hidden her son. And she's not treated me fairly." What a horrible, horrible thing for people to come to such a level of degradation and starvation that they would perform such an act. And yet these armies that attacked these people, it was better, they thought, to behave that way in the safety of their own city than to take their chances with this enemy because of the horrible way they would be treated. And so the people were very much afraid of the Assyrians, very much afraid that they would attack and destroy and make them torture them. I've seen over in the British Museum the carvings on the stone faces that were taken from that part of the country and placed on display there. The cities and the soldiers and the attacking armies as they would be attacking the city. And often all the way around these cities, they would have these things pictured of the men who were the leaders of the city and the leaders of the resistance impaled alive on sharpened poles. A form of crucifixion, hung there brutally to die a horrible and miserable death. And so this is the army that was attacking Jerusalem. They had left in their wake utter destruction. And now they are encamped 185,000 strong around the city walls of Jerusalem. And there as they're encamped around those city walls, Rabshakeh brings his message to the walls of the city and talks to Hezekiah, Isaiah standing by his side. And he begins to say, "How can your God possibly help you? None of the other gods of any of the other countries have been able to resist us. Where are their gods? Where is your God?" Now, what was he doing? He was not just mocking the Hebrews. He was not just mocking them as a people they were attempting to conquer. He was mocking their God. And so Hezekiah says, this is obviously a spiritual battle. So he takes this letter with all this mockery and this demand for surrender into the temple of the Lord, and he laid it out before the Lord. And in essence, what he said was, "God,
did you see what this man said about you? And he prayed. You're the only God. You're the true God. We've got to read it. Isaiah 37. We won't read it all. But Isaiah 37. Look what he says to the Lord. Hezekiah received, verse 14. Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Hezekiah prayed unto the Lord, saying, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, that dwellest between the cherubims, Thou art the God, even Thou alone. Of all the kingdoms of the earth, Thou hast made heaven and earth. Incline Thine ear, O Lord, and hear. Open Thine eyes, O Lord, and see. And hear all the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent to reproach the living God. Of a truth, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations and their countries, and have cast their gods into the fire. For they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore have they destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that Thou art the Lord, even Thou only. What a tremendous prayer he's giving here. He's not saying, Lord, save us so we won't die. Save us so we won't suffer. I'm sure that was on his mind. But the main emphasis that he's having here is that God would be honored and praised through the deliverance that He would have. Listen, when you and I can learn to pray to God with the motivation that God's glory would be seen and that He would get the glory regardless of what happens, then we'll know what it means truly to pray in the will of God rather than just asking God, if He can, to help us the way so many Christian people today pray. Oh, Lord, if You can help me, well, I sure would like Your help. No, that's not it at all. He was praying for the glory of God. And Hezekiah came and gave him the answer. Isaiah came and gave Hezekiah the answer. And it's given in these next few verses. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, whereas thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, this is the word which the Lord has spoken concerning him. And he goes on to explain how Jerusalem's going to be delivered and how he's already made the plan for them and how he's going to give them complete deliverance from this army and that they're not going to have to worry about a single thing. And of course, the Lord did give them that deliverance. And you know what happened. The text goes on to say that when they woke up, when the Jews woke up the next morning, they looked out and all the Assyrians lay there, dead men, strewn out across the fields, 185,000 of them killed by the Lord. What a tremendous, tremendous victory. Israel never forgot that. And they continue to sing the songs of praise to the Lord for that deliverance that they were given. Now, what's the point? Go back with me to the psalm for a moment. The first thing I want you to see is this business of turning. Verse 1 says, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. In other words, here these people were besieged by a superior army, and there was absolutely no way that they could defend themselves physically against this army. And so they trusted God. Have you ever been in a situation God perhaps literally brought you to the end of your rope just to teach you that you must trust Him? Now, notice the deliverance that came did not come through a combination of God's work and man's work. In this situation, and I believe for all of time it has been recorded for us, there is a story here that God delivered the Hebrews by Himself to show His power and His might against those who would blaspheme Him. You see, sometimes you and I have this attitude that, well, you know, God helps those that help themselves. You know, I've heard people say, well, it's like the Bible says, God helps those that help themselves. The Bible says no such thing. The message of the Bible is that God helps those that can't help themselves, who come to realize they can't help themselves, who acknowledge their helplessness before God and call out to Him for His deliverance. And that's what they had done. And God took what was almost certain destruction and slavery for any survivors and turned it. And He says, we were like them that dream. Have you ever had something like that happen in your life? Where you asked God to do something for you, you were in an absolutely impossible situation. There was nothing that you could do. Oh, you continue to make it worse, perhaps, by floundering around, trying to change it yourself. But you knew in your heart you were helpless to fix the situation or to change it. And so you prayed, and God delivered you. And then you said, I can't believe it. Has it ever happened to you? You ask God for something, He gives you a definite answer to prayer, and you say, I can't believe it. Well, believe it. That's the whole point. Sometimes we use that little phrase, I can't believe it, to indicate I never would have imagined it. I never dreamed. These people, when they went to bed that night, Hezekiah prayed, Lord, you heard what he said. And the message came that the next morning, if they hadn't surrendered, they were going to be attacked severely and brutalized by this army. And they got up the next morning, and it says, and when they woke up, they looked out, and here lay 185,000 dead soldiers on the hills of Judah. And I can imagine Hezekiah looking over the battlements of the walls of Jerusalem and said, I must be dreaming. Those guys are all dead. Who wants to go out and see? Some young soldier. Not me. No thanks. But they began to look, and soon somebody went out and checked. No, sure enough, they're all dead. Hey, they're all dead. And they all came out and they looked, and everybody else says, we must be dreaming. This can't be happening. How could this be? The most severe, battle-tested veterans in the world, outside their city at night and in the morning, all of them dead in answer to prayer. We were like them that dream, he says. My, my, my. I've read this to you before. Let me read it again. George Gordon, also known as Lord Byron, the British poet, I'm sure you've heard of him, wrote in a series of little poems called Hebrew Melodies, this poem called The Destruction of Sennacherib. The Assyrian came down like the wolf on the fold, and his cohorts were gleaming in purple and gold. And the sheen of their spears was like stars on the sea when the blue wave rolls nightly on deep Galilee. Like the leaves of the forest when summer is green, that host with their banners at sunset was seen. Like the leaves of the forest where autumn hath blown, that host on the morrow lay withered and strown. For the angel of death spread his wings on the blast and breathed in the face of the foe at the last. And the eyes of the sleepers waxed deadly and chill, and their hearts but once heaved and forever grew still. And there lay the steed with his nostril all wide, but through it there rolled not the breath of his pride. And the foam of his gasping lay white on the turf, as cold as the spray of the rock-beating surf. And there lay the rider distorted and pale, with the dew on his brow and the rust on his mail. And the tents were all silent, the banners alone, the lances uplifted, the trumpets unblown. And the widows of Asher are loud in their wail, and the idols are broke in the temple of Baal, and the might of the Gentile, unsmote by the sword, hath melted like snow in the glance of the Lord. Whew. Can God work miracles today? Sure He can, just like He did then. It's the same God that we love and serve. The same God who delivered Israel from the armies of Sennacherib is the God who tells you today to ask of Him what you need and what you have a desire for, what would deliver you from the enemies that oppress you and overcome you, whatever the besetting sin is in your life, whatever the oppressing circumstance that you face today, God can cause it to melt away like He did the lives of those soldiers. God answers prayer in different ways, and at different times there are different illustrations of His intervention. But certainly, as He turned the captivity of Israel, He can turn ours. And look what happens next. Verses 2 and 3, there's a testimony. And I think that's important. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue with singing. Can you imagine? The city gates have thrown open. These people who've been nearly starved to death, they've eaten up all their stores. There's no place for them to get anything to eat. But they don't know what to do. They come out the city and they look at these soldiers, and here they are. And all the wealth that they brought with them, and all the metals and all the food and all the other things that an attacking, invading army would bring with it to be able to live itself for a 2-year siege or longer perhaps. All those resources are there. And they began to dance and sing and skip about among the carcasses and corpses of this army. Their tongue was filled with singing. They said among the heathen, the heathen said, the Lord hath done great things for them. Here were all their neighbors thinking, boy, Jerusalem's had it now. Assyria's besieging the city. Everybody's going to be killed. The whole population's going to be taken into slavery. The Hebrews are not going to exist much longer as a nation. And then word begins to spread over the hills and the valleys of that area. You won't believe what happened. The army of Israel, every one of them died on the hills of Judah before they could even attack the city. The Lord hath done great things for them. And what do they say in reply? The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Sometimes when you and I need a little bit of encouragement about the need for answered prayer, we ought to remember the answered prayers we've had in the past. Let me encourage you to do something. You can use your Bible, you can use a notebook, wherever you want to. But when you pray specifically, write down the date and what it is you're praying for. And when you get the answer, write down the date and how God answered. And if you'll do that, my friend, then when you get to the place where you're discouraged and wonder whether God's going to answer your prayer, you can go back and rehearse through that list and say, well, now God did this for me, and God did that for me, and God did this for me. And the next thing you know, you're going to be encouraged. We used to love to tell that story about what happened way back when we were in the little building on Hammett Street. The only building we had in those days was that little metal building. I'm not sure if we'd even bought those houses next to it yet. But our entire church was meeting in a 50 by 50 metal building in Poe Mill. Some of you remember that. And remember, the church that had built ours was in danger of going bankruptcy. And they did, in fact, in just a few weeks go bankrupt and lost all their property. Our deed for that little metal building was still in their name. And we knew if they went bankrupt, we would lose our building. We needed $3,600 to be able to get the deed to our property. And so we began to pray. It was a Wednesday night. We had just a very small crowd, probably 50 or 60 people there. Maybe more. I'm not sure. I can't remember exactly. But we had just a handful of people there, and we began to pray. I do remember I preached on Elijah on Mount Carmel, praying down fire from heaven. Remember that? Some of you do. And we took up the offering that evening, and there were pennies and nickels and dimes and quarters and dollars and fives and tens and twenties and checks and every kind of money and denomination that you can imagine. And the fellows went back and began to count it and came back in with the report that God had given us exactly $3,600. God answers that prayer today. You know, but you can't just live on testimonies that are 20 years old. You have to have testimonies that occur. I got to tell you something. In my briefcase, I have a little file with all my correspondence and projects and things like that in there. I'm still carrying with me the bulletin report from our offering last April 15th. You still remember that? You remember what God did? That was our full tithe Sunday. Remember that? Whenever I pray about the finances of this church, I always get that bulletin out and take a look at it. And it reminds me of what God did in this congregation less than a year ago. We prayed. We tithed, and God doubled our income that week. Remember? Doubled it. Not only did He double it that week, but to my knowledge, I don't think we've gone below our budget since in our giving. I know for the year we haven't. Significantly so. We last year took a step of faith. We prayed, God help us with this. We proposed a larger increase in the budget of this church than we had ever done, percentage-wise. We believe that's what God wanted us to do. And it wasn't a frivolous decision. We came to it through a long time of discussion and prayer. And God revealed to us that He would take care of it. And showed us on that Sunday, if we would all be obedient, what He would do. And I've heard from numbers of you who told me that you really got serious about tithing on that Sunday. And God has continued to bless. What a tremendous blessing for you and me to say, the Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we're glad. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. It will surprise you what the Lord has done. You and I forget so easily what God has done for us. If we could but remember past answers to prayer, my friend, that would encourage us in present struggles. One of the reasons, perhaps the main reason, that a Christian takes matters into his own hands instead of trusting God to work out his struggles is because he has forgotten that God answers prayer. Now you need to do whatever's necessary, like the Hebrews did in this psalm, to remind yourself of the deliverance that God has given you. Not only his turning, but your testimony that came out of it. That's why he said, we'll sing my songs and praise the Lord. You see, when you do that, when you praise God for past answers to prayer, that strengthens you and gives you an ability to trust that you wouldn't otherwise have. Look at verse 4. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. You see, when they walked out of the walls of Jerusalem, just because the armies of Sennacherib had been destroyed, that did not mean that they didn't need to pray anymore. Somebody had 185,000 corpses to bury. That's a lot of work. Not only that, their crops were destroyed. Their fields were in horrible condition, burned and salted and rocks all over them and probably the rest. Plus, they'd eaten up much of the food that they had stored against such a time, if there were a famine or something or a drought. And they were in very critical condition economically. They had a victory militarily, but they still had many, many needs physically. Sometimes God will deliver us. That ought not to be the end of our praying. It's really just the beginning of our praying. Sure, God made it possible for you to have something work out. But now you got a lot of other things that you got to take care of, right? I remember when I first got into school with Bob Jones, I think, praise God, we made it. We got moved here, we got into school. And then I had to pray in my tuition every month. You see, pray for my grades to be acceptable and pray that I'd be able to find a job and then balance the two between job and school. And there were daily prayers that we had to have. Listen, when God gives you one answer to prayer, that doesn't mean you're finished praying. They said, turn again our captivity as the streams in the south. Now, in the southern part of Israel, they have these dry stream beds. They're called wadis. If you've ever been out west, you've probably seen them where it's very dry out there. That there will be these crevices that come down through the mountains. And when the rains come, often there'll be flash floods and they'll carry great amounts of water and even boulders and logs and deadfall trees and so on. And this will come crashing down, often in a wall of water down off of those mountains. And then there'll be an area you'll see where it's just fanned out over the desert and dried up. Very much like that in southern Israel, down in the area of the Negev. But every now and then there will come refreshing rains. In fact, some of you may know that the reason they're calling this weather phenomenon that we're having this year El Nino is because it means the child, or that's what they refer to in the Middle East as the Christ child. They call him El Nino. And it is a deliverance. It brings rain to areas in the Middle East that never have rain unless this happens, which it happens every 10, 20 years or something like that. And that's where it got its name. But it's, these saving rains would come and they would just flood those areas and then give them new life. And when they say, turn our captivity as the streams in the south, what he's saying here is, Lord, we're going to dry up. We don't have the resources that we need. We don't have the strength that we need. If you don't help us, we have no other hope. Just like the streams in the south, Lord, we're not asking for you to change all of the natural law and make it into a continuously flowing river. But Lord, send us a blessing. Help us now. Why? Because these people had to get a crop in. These people had to know that Israel was going to be able to survive. That they had to be able to eat next year and the year after. And the year after. Because not only had they won this victory, but now they had all the cleanup that came from it and so on. So they were trusting the Lord. Listen, our streams will always dry up without the refreshing rains of regular answers to prayer. Now let me ask you a question. When's the last time you personally had a specific, recognizable answer to a specific prayer? If it's been more than a few hours or days, my friend, it's been too long. Way too long. You can't live on the answers God gave you to prayer 15, 20 years ago. You can't do that. You've got to know that God will answer your prayers today. And you've got to trust Him today. And some of you face circumstances or situations which you're helpless to make any changes. Now you must ask yourself today, am I going to just resign myself to my circumstances and try to act like that's the way it is, and so I'm just going to tough it out and you know, I'll bring honor to the Lord. And no, you won't. Or are you going to trust God and get God to answer those prayers for you? Pray specifically. You see, when you begin to pray, God's going to start showing you things in your life that are hindering your prayers. And that's the reason most Christian people don't prevail in prayer. Because it's our sins that separate between us and God. And the thing that hinders our prayers, bitterness towards others and all the other things that we read about in the Bible, that hinders our prayer. And so we can't go in faith, believing, praying to God that He would work miracles for us unless we're willing to deal with those things that are an offense to God. When we begin to pray and the Holy Spirit says, I want this right here taken care of and I want you to clean this up. I want you to stop this. I want you to start doing this. You've got to be willing to follow His leadership. And when you follow His leadership and you begin to pray as you should and see those answers to prayer that you need, then your faith's going to be strong and you're going to be moving forward again as you have needed to for so long. And while you do that, frankly, there may be some tears involved. Sometimes people want to trust God, but they want to have fun while they're doing it. They don't want to be in any pain. They don't want to have to struggle. What did they say? They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Can you imagine what it was like as these Hebrews went out and began to look at the hills of Judah and the condition that they were in? Their fields burned. All the consequences of this invasion. Go back to Isaiah 37 for a moment. Let me show you what God's promise was. What did He say to them? Isaiah 37 and verse 30. This shall be a sign unto thee. Ye shall eat this year such as groweth of itself. What's He saying? Scrounge up what you can. Okay? And the second year, that which springeth of the same. And in the third year, sow ye and reap and plant vineyards and eat the fruit thereof. It's going to be 3 years before they would be able to cultivate their fields again because of the destruction that was worked on those fields by the Assyrians. But He says, I'll give you enough. You'll be able to find enough. And then next year, some things will spring from that. And then you'll be able to get started with your agricultural pursuits again. Plow your fields and sow. This was a grief of mind to these people. They weren't going to be able to store up anything for the future. They weren't going to be able to work out their problems nearly as quickly as they thought. It was going to take a while, 3 years. But God told them, I'll feed you, I'll take care of you the whole time that you're working and planning for the future. And that's one of the things I want to drive home to you today. Listen, some of you in here have sowed some bad seed. Or through some choices that you've made or through some attack of some enemy, your fields are in horrible shape today. And when you look out at the work that's ahead of you and you think, how can I clean this up? How can I ever make this right? How can I ever fix what's happened? What you have to do today is listen to God who says, just start doing right and trusting me. And be patient. Trust me, I'll take care of you. And be patient. A preacher taught me years ago when I was a brand new Christian, don't spend all of your time focusing on the bad seed. Start sowing some good seed now. You know, I learned when I was doing yard work while I was going through school that one of the best things that you can do to have a healthy lawn is to fertilize the grass. Now, what do I mean by that? It seems self-evident. Fertilizing your grass not only makes your grass grow better, it also chokes the weeds. Because when you feed the grass, it grows thicker and the weeds can't prevail. There are certain kinds of weeds, if you'll just cut your grass a little longer, they can't even grow. Now, there's a real lesson there for you and me. If we would just feed the things that are right and strong and true about us and what we're doing for the Lord, we wouldn't have to spend all of our time trying to root out the dandelions. You see what I'm saying? You can declare war on your weeds in your life and spend all of your time trying to root them out and still not have any grass. Does that make sense? What's he saying here? They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Oh, right. So, okay, so you've got some things that you're grieved over. And I look out across this congregation today and I can see scores of faces of people that I know are sowing in tears. You've made mistakes. You've put yourself in a difficult situation. You want to get out of it. You want to have God's deliverance. You're praying, Lord, turn again our captivity. Fine. Now you go sow. And you trust God. And you obey Him. And you put the seed in the ground. Even though you might not see it coming up for a while. My brother bought an old farm place out in northern Kentucky one time just as an investment for a rental property. And one of the first things he did when he got out there was start planting trees. And it was just a scrub farm. There wasn't really much to it at all. The land wasn't in very good condition. There were rocks all over the fields. There wasn't much level ground at all. There was an old beat-up ramshackle house on the place. But he started planting trees. He planted fruit trees and nut trees. He planted hardwood trees. And some of the neighbors began to say, "What in the world are you doing? What are you wasting all that money on that old place for?" And his thinking was, well, you know, if somebody had done this 50 years ago, this piece of property would be more valuable than you could imagine. So I'm going to plant some trees. I don't know how long it'll take them to grow and come to maturity, but it's sure going to improve the value of this land. And it did. And he kept it for 20, 25 years and sold it. Made a profit. Why? Because he was willing to do some planting for the long haul. You see, one of the problems that some of you in here have is that you're going through a real dry spell in your spiritual life because you haven't prepared far enough in advance for this time. Well, don't throw in the towel. Don't quit. Don't say, well, you know, forget it. What's the use? I'll never be able to see the kind of fruit that I would have had if I'd done right. I mean, I've messed it up so bad now. Just what's the use? Hey, that's the devil. Don't you listen to that. You go ahead and do right and you plan for the future. And you start sowing, even if you're having to sow in tears. Knowing this, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Now, it has to be that the proper application of that verse for our lives is that the seed is the word, just like the Lord told us in the parable of the sower. When you start obeying the Bible, you are planting good seed. When you start proclaiming the Bible, when you start living by the Bible, when you start using Bible truths as the guide for decisions that you make in your life, when you do that, you're putting the good seed in the ground. And even though there may be tears of regret and tears of pain and tears of sorrow and tears of anguish as you think about all of the things that you still have to do just to clean up the consequences of the past. Just like these Jews as they came out of that walled city and looked at all the many long months of work they had to do. I think about these people. We hear about these tornadoes that they had done in Florida just a few weeks ago. And whenever there's some great cataclysmic weather event where people go in and all their possessions, it's so tragic to see people picking through the remains of their home and trying to find one or two little things that will mean something to them. Maybe a little doll or a teddy bear for a child or a blanket or a picture. And their house is just a pile of rubble. It always breaks my heart when I think, consider what those people are having to go through. And all these mudslides and all these other things that are happening out west. Maybe some of you who've ever lost a home to a fire or a tornado or something, a flood, you know how heartbreaking it is. Everything that matters to you, your home and your possessions and those few little trinkets that you carry with you through life that matter because they put you in touch with joy from the past. All of them gone in a moment. And there are tears. But then you have to begin to think about the future and about trusting God today and tomorrow and the next day. How many times have I had couples sitting in my office and say to them, it's going to take you probably 18 months to 2 years to turn things around. Now, if you're not willing to make an 18-month to 2-year commitment to doing the right things, to see your lives change and to have the kind of marriage that God wants you to have, then you're not going to get it. And then have that same couple back in my office 18 months to 2 years later. Nothing has changed. They want help. And you know what I have to say to them? All right, let's get started. Now remember, it's going to take you about 18 months to 2 years to turn this thing around. You understand what I'm saying? Now had they started then, they could be somewhere else today. And you know, after people have gone through that cycle several times, I can remember talking to one couple. Don't try to figure out who it is. I can remember talking to one couple. I pleaded with them for months to start doing right and stop being bitter. They came back to me 15 years later. And they were just as bitter and angry as they had ever been. And I told them the same thing. I said, if you'll start going to work on this, and if you'll apply these Bible principles, in 18 months to 2 years, you're going to see remarkable changes in the way you think and the way you treat each other. It's going to take you that long to get rid of the debris and to rebuild and put in its place the kinds of habits and patterns of behavior that will really cause you to have joy in your relationship. You understand what I'm saying? You want to know what the real tragedy is? They didn't do it then either. Some people go through their whole lives that way. Some people just throw it all away. There is no once and for all defeat. Just like there is no once and for all victory. Hundreds, perhaps thousands of decisions are made every day. Any one that you make contrary to the truth of God's Word moves you in the wrong direction. Any one that you make according to God's Word moves you in the right direction. And living right is all in making more decisions right and trusting God more than wrong. You'll be able to have triumph in your life even though you have tears, because you trusted and you remembered the testimony of the turning that God gave you in your life. Shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Your fields might be empty right now, but they don't have to remain that way. You can reclaim it for God. You can invest for the future. You can make it count for the Lord. You can turn your life into something that will honor him if you will make up your mind today, I'm going to trust him. And I'm going to begin to pray. And if what I need to do is to remind myself of those things that I've seen from the past where God has answered prayer for me before, fine, then I'm going to do it. And I'm going to have God working in my life in a way that I've not known for a while because I've been running from him. Some of you here know you need to do this today. Don't rest on the testimonies of 20 years ago. Start learning to talk about answered prayer 20 minutes ago. And if you and I can live that way, the Lord will turn our captivity just as he's turned it before. Father, thank you today for this psalm. Thank you for this text and for its message to us today. Lord, I pray that you'd speak to the hearts of people here who've been discouraged and defeated. Lord, we know that discouragement and defeat, despair, depression are all a direct indicator of a self-reliance in our lives. We know that when we trust ourselves, we're not trusting you. We know, Lord, that when we want to do it our way, we're not doing it your way. And Father, there are people in this room, no doubt, who have sought through every possible means to bring things into balance in their lives and to have things the way they want them to be, but they haven't prayed. And Father, it may be because they just don't feel like they can pray and they can't approach you until they clean things up. Oh God, show them, whether they be lost or saved today, that there is no possible hope of our being able to clean our lives up apart from your grace. Lord, there are people today who have a completely wrong understanding of your mercy, a completely wrong understanding of your love and your grace that's available. Lord, I pray the Holy Spirit of God would overwhelm the hearts of those, whether they're unsaved or saved, who believe wrongly that it's up to them to get it to a certain point before you will ever begin to help. Lord, help a person to realize he must come from where he is today, in his sin and degradation, in his depravity, and let you work for the miracle of change in his life. Father, give us the grace that we need to submit and to trust and to begin to pray in Jesus' name.